With that, let's get to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. The crowds around Jesus are growing. And the religious leaders are quite upset at Jesus because he's spending so much time with sinners. They just don't understand why Jesus is spending so much time with sinners. And so Jesus responded by telling a couple of stories. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the shepherd going after the lost sheep, the woman looking for her lost coin, and now we get to the best story of all, and it's going to take us a couple of weeks to get through it. So chapter 15, verse 11. I'm calling this passage that we're going to do today the first prodigal, because there's another son, and we'll do the other son next week. Verse 11. Then he said, here's his next story. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them to his divided to them his livelihood. Now, the son said, "Give me the portion." Now, the idea is this. The son doesn't want to wait around until dad dies to get his inheritance. He wants his inheritance, and he wants it now. And if it's as if the son is saying to the dad, to his face, "I wish you were dead." And does that sound offensive to you? Raise your hand. Does that sound offensive to you? Well, guess what? To the people in Jesus' day, it sounded just as offensive. Horrible, this lack of respect that Jesus is kind of, you know, laying out here, this son. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, I'm sorry, I just got to share this thing. It's not in my notes. It is, but it's not. The reason he waits a couple days before he leaves is because the suggestion has been made that after a couple of days, the whole community is so upset with this kid that he realizes he's got to leave town. And so the younger son gathered everything together, and he journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He journeyed to a far country. So the story goes that a man scolded his son for being so unruly, and the child rebelled against his father. The child got some clothes, his teddy bear, and his piggy bank, and he proudly announced, "I'm running away from home." The father calmly decided to look at the matter logically. "Well, what if you get hungry?" he asked. "Well, then I'll come home and eat," bravely declared the child. "Well, and what if you run out of money?" "Well, I will come home and get some," the child said. The man then made a final attempt. "Well, what if your clothes get dirty?" "Well, then I'll come home and let mommy wash them," was the reply. The man shook his head and he said, "You know, this kid isn't running away from home. He's going off to college." And I got to say this. Some of you know that going off to college leads to prodigal living, doesn't it? You know, you get away from mommy and daddy, and you get to do all the things that you wanted to do. And Jesus isn't talking about a little boy running away from home or going off to college. He's talking about something far more serious. I was thinking of, for those of you who've been to Israel, I wonder if Jesus had a place in mind of the far country where he was running off to. I was thinking of places like Beit Shan, which is kind of in the Gentile territory in the land of Israel. It's in Jesus' day, it was a center of Greek and Roman culture, offering the best of what the world had to offer. It was a place for loose living. Yeah, I wonder if that's kind of the kind of a thing he had in mind where he's trying to portray to people. There's a lesson here I want to talk about, and I'm calling the lesson letting go. It is very hard when someone you love starts down a path away from God. And it's particularly hard when the path that they choose is quite self-destructive. Now, it's a good thing to try to reach out and help them, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." It's absolutely appropriate and good to be reaching out. Absolutely is. But sometimes the other person doesn't want help, and you may need to let them go. Some people won't learn what they need to learn until their life is in ruins. And to be horribly honest, the truth is some may never learn. Some people have a mistaken notion about God. They think that if God didn't want them to do their little sin, well, then he'll do something to stop me. And there's a little bit of truth. The Bible says that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. And so I know I see this sometimes in my life, that I'm starting down to do a stupid thing, and then something interrupts me, and I realize, oh yeah, that's the exit. I gotta stop this. I gotta stop this now before I go and do this stupid thing. But you know, sometimes we just go blowing right by the exit, don't we? And don't go blaming God because of your stupid choice. Because the truth is, sometimes God too may let you go. He may let you go down that destructive path. That doesn't mean that he has stopped loving you, but he may let you go. And so this son wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We'll see next week that we get a hint that he wasted his money, at least some of it, on prostitutes. At least that's what his brother will claim. Verse 14. "But when he had spent all," he ran through the whole wad, "there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine," to feed the pigs. He joined himself to a citizen. He got a job, and his job was feeding pigs. Not exactly the kind of job that a good Jewish boy is going to want to have, wouldn't you think so? Because pigs aren't kosher. What am I doing feeding these stupid animals? They're unclean animals. Verse 16, "and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." The pods that the swine ate, the Greek word for pods, it's karation, it means little horn. Not that really means anything. I read a lot of articles on this, and I think the one that makes the most sense is that this is what's called the wild carob, or Keratonia oreothauma. It's got Oreos in it. But this was a wild plant that grows in the area of Syria, which is right next door to Israel, and all it has is black bitter berries, barely enough to feed the pigs, let alone people. Some people will point to another. The word for this is for carob. This is the carob tree, or the carob plant. There's like 90 varieties of carob, and some point to the kind of carob stuff in big carob pods that we make, you know, the chocolate substitute for. But the problem with that is that doesn't fit the story, because this is something this is pig food. It says he would have gladly filled himself with the pods. The word kind of sticks out when you're reading through this in the original language, in the Greek. The word that's translated gladly filled, the Greek word is epithumeo, which means to have a desire for, to long for, or to lust after. This is the word for lust. This is the word for lust. It's in what we call an imperfect tense, which is something that happens continually in the past. He was continually lusting after pig food. He would have eagerly eaten the pig food, but nobody would let him even eat pig food. Now, for some of us, what would that be like for us? It'd be kind of like as if you were hungry enough to eat.
Okay, so talk to me about these tarantulas here. We're going to keep them out, right?
That's right.
Okay, so tell me what to do.
Turn it into my specialty dish. What I want you to do...
So go on, what do I do?
I have to tell you, these have actually been already been prepared. We've singed the hairs off of them.
God.
So what, I put it in here?
That's
in
right.
The batter?
In the batter.
I don't even want
to... And then we're going to put them in hot oil.
So it goes in like that, right?
That's right. Get a lot of that butter on there.
God.
Now, James, the only trick is to make sure the lines are...
Some of you may want to turn your heads in a minute.
Yeah. I'm going to say it again. If you're doing this in the audience, make sure there's a grown up in the room because hot oil is dangerous.
Yeah, we should also say these bugs have been, taken from a proper place. Don't just go in your garden and go, oh, I can eat bugs because it really will not end up great.
You might get pesticides, there which would be the worst.
Yeah, that would be okay. That would be so tragic compared to what we're about to do.
There we go. Let's put a little smoked paprika on here, just for color.
Well, that'll fix it.
And you know, meat is basically muscle, so it's the legs that are the best part. If I rip off a leg for you...
Yeah. Are you going to do a leg?
Miss Fair.
Oh, well done. It's time to do it. Yeah, okay. Let's all do a cheers, ready? Let's all do a toast for the tarantula's leg. All right, cheers. Cheers, good. Cheers.
Cheers.
Down the hatch, here we go.
Now, I got to tell you, I was actually kind to you in showing you that portion of the video, because before they ate the tarantula, they had already eaten grasshoppers, ants, and cockroaches. Are you grossed out? Good, because that's what I wanted to do. Now you have a taste, not a taste. Wrong choice. Now you have a notion of what it is to be eating pig food. Okay? That's my whole point here. Okay? And the lesson, I'm calling the lesson, endless lust. It seems that there is no limit to what mankind will lust after. Anything that might seem forbidden is something that someone has lusted after. And in our society today, we have come to the conclusion that if you lust for something, it's okay to do it. If you want to do it, why not? A man lusts for naked women and it's just a click away on the computer. A person lusts for a high. Well, now it's no big deal. We've legalized marijuana. A person lusts for someone that they're not married to. And it's no big deal because everybody gets divorced and let's just do it, you know? A person nowadays lusts for someone of the same sex. And it's no big deal because it's legalized now, right? And now, of course, somebody lusts to become a sex they were not born as, and we think, what's the big deal? You ought to, if you want to do it, why not? Do you see what I'm saying? Now see, as Christians, we get railed on for the last two things. But really, that's not the whole point. It's all of it. All of it's wrong. All of it's wrong. We might think that if we just do that one little thing that we want to do, because it's just a little thing, we think that our lust will just stop bothering me. If I just do it and get it out of the way, then I'll be okay for another day or so. The truth is, lust will continue to want more and more and more. The answer is not giving in. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:20, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. It starts off with something that seems innocent, that seems little, and it grows into something monstrous. Uncontrolled lust only takes you one direction, downhill. Only one direction, downhill. Now, some of you may not know this name. His name is Ted Bundy. He was a serial killer who killed at least 30 women, that's all that they know of, between the years 1974 and 1978. He died in the Florida electric chair in 1989, and before he did, he was interviewed by Dr. James Dobson. When he was asked what made him turn violent, he said this: Bundy put the blame on graphic pornography. He said, like an addiction, you keep craving something that is harder, intoned Bundy, until you reach a point where you begin to wonder if maybe actually doing it would give you that which is beyond just reading. Little lusts can lead to eating pig food in a distant land. Do you feel warned? Have I warned you enough? Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here's the cool place. He came to himself. He came to himself. And I want to just talk a minute about hitting bottom. Sometimes it takes a difficulty, a tragedy, for a person to come to themselves. Where were you 15 years ago today?
There was a loud crashing sound, and then there was a pause for about a split second, and then there was like a scream or two, and then everyone just ran.
raw footage from 15 years ago. The following Sunday, because that was a Tuesday, the following Sunday, I don't know if some of you remember that, we had quite a lot of extra people show up at church. Quite a lot of people. People were shook to the core. I was shook to the core. I had no idea what I was going to talk about. The problem was that for many, it wasn't hitting bottom. Within 3 weeks, the visitors were gone. And people kind of went back to their lives. A person can't just be scared into changing. They need to hit bottom. And bottom doesn't mean anything more than realizing that you're absolutely on the wrong path of life. You are the one who sets your own bottom. You can choose today that you're at the bottom and that it's time to turn around. But I can't choose that for you. And so he came to himself and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Verse 18, he said, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He said, "I have sinned." And this is where the thing turns around. It starts with confession. That's the first step to getting back home. You need to admit first that your sin has offended God, because all sin is against God. It's not whether you offend me, it's not the big deal. It's the fact that you've offended God. You've sinned against his ways, his character, his laws. David wrote, when he had his big, huge sin, he said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And when we confess our sins to God, he will forgive you. He will forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But it doesn't stop there, because he also admitted that it was not only against God, but it was against his dad. And sin also often affects other people. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." If you're not ready to humble yourself and ask the people you've hurt for forgiveness, you're not ready to come home yet. I want to say this again. If you're not ready to humble yourself and ask the people you've hurt for forgiveness, you're not ready to come home yet. You're fooling yourself. In a few minutes, I'm going to give you a chance to come home if you feel like you've been away. But you need to think about this, because it's not just about raising your hand and praying a prayer with Pastor Rich. It's understanding, I need to make some changes, and there are people whose lives I've affected. I need to go and ask for forgiveness. I need to change. Starts with confession. Verse 20. "And so he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." He rose and he came to his father. Let me stop now and talk for a few minutes about what God is like. Because remember, Jesus is telling us this story because the scribes and the Pharisees are so upset that Jesus is spending too much time with sinners. They had this twisted notion that God hates sinners, and Jesus is just going to blow up their ideas about God. Because, you know, the Father represents, he's symbolic of God the Father. And there's four things I want to pull out of this little verse about God that you need to be reminded of. First is that he is patient. How do I get that? Because the Father saw him. The Father didn't chase the Son into the big city. He waited at home. He waited at home and he watched. He was watching. And even while the Son was still a long ways off, you know what? Dad saw him. Why? Because he was waiting. He was watching. He's waiting for you to come home. He's waiting for you to come home. He's longing. He hasn't given up on you. He may have let go of you. He may have let you go do your thing. But he hasn't given up on you. He's waiting. 2 Peter says, no, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Second thing about God I'm saying here is that he understands. I get this from that. It says that he had compassion on his son. The Greek word is splanchnizomai. Splanchnizomai. It's the word for your bowels, your guts. And he's getting gross again on us. Okay. And it means to be moved in one's bowels is what splanchnizomai. Now, why that's a big deal is because the ancients thought that it's in your gut. We would say, I feel it in my gut. They thought that's where all the strong emotions were. That's where compassion resided, I feel it in your gut. You know, the Valentine's Day cards didn't have a little heart on them. They had an intestine on them. No. I love you with all my bowels. That kind of skips something and misses something in the translation, doesn't it? But here's the point, gang. God understands. He's moved with compassion towards you. He cares. Psalm 103, verse 13, in the New American Standard, it says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, those who respect him. He cares what happens to you. And number three, we've sang a lot about this morning. He loves you. He loves you. This isn't some cold, passionless love. This isn't, because the word that he uses is, it says he kisses him. He kissed him. The Greek word is kata phileo. It means to kiss much, to kiss tenderly, to kiss again and again and again and again. And this isn't a kiss on the hand. This is a kiss either on the cheek or the forehead. Does that picture look familiar? That's my theme picture for the entire book. It's this passage. This is the key to the book. The son might have kissed the father's hand or his ring or might have kissed the father's foot, but before he has a chance, dad grabs him in a big bear hug and is smothering his head with kisses over and over. This is an unconditional affection. He doesn't love you when you're good and hate you when you're bad. The son hasn't even said anything yet. As far as the dad knows, the son is going to say, by the way, I wouldn't come back and just tell you I hate your guts. No. He hasn't even said anything yet. And the father just overwhelms him with kisses. And the fourth thing I want to say is that he runs. Even though God is patient, he's also just a little bit anxious. He didn't stay there just waiting on the front porch for the son to make the long journey down that road, tapping his foot. Oh no, he's anxious. And he runs. The word for run, people who are in haste. They can't wait to get there. And this is, by the way, very undignified for a nobleman to be gathering up his robes and running down. His servants must have said, what's happened to the old man? Has he gotten crazy or something? How undignified, you know. But he can't wait to greet his son. You may think that you're still a great way off from being home. And you may think it's going to take a long time to get home. You know what? It's as quick as you turning around. And God will be there to love on you. Because he's waiting. He's watching. Years ago, a musician named Benny Hester wrote a song about, it's about the only time that he saw God run. I couldn't find a decent Benny Hester version, so I found a Phillips Craig and Dean version, but this will give you the idea of the song.
Commanding King of Kings, mighty King. Son, do you know I still love you? I was so ashamed, all alone and so far away. But now I know he's been waiting for this day. I saw him come to me, he took me.
Another simple lesson I want to point out is, I'm calling it don't give up, because some of us know prodigals. And some are even in our own family. Follow the Father's heart and don't give up on them. Letting a person go doesn't mean giving up. And while you are waiting, pray. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He says exactly what he planned to say back in verses 18 and 19, except he doesn't get out that chance to say, and make me as one of thy hired servants. He doesn't get a chance to say that, because dad interrupts him. And the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. He brought out the best robe. You know whose robe that was? It's probably the father's robe is the best robe. He put a ring on his hand. A ring would probably be a signet ring, something that you use for authorizing things. It would be a sign of authority. Put sandals on his feet. Sandals meant that the young man is not going to be a slave, but a free man. And he said, kill the fatted calf. Slaughtering a calf instead of a goat or a sheep meant that most, if not all, of the local village would have been invited for the barbecue that big. That's why they kill the fatted calf. This is a welcome back with the whole community invited. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He was lost and is found. I just end with this. You know, maybe it's time for you to come home. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how far you've strayed. The Father has been yearning for you to come to your senses. He's been yearning for you to turn around. He's been yearning for you to come home. And it's not just sons that stray. Daughters also stray as well. On Wednesday, our beloved Kim Beller posted this on Facebook. I just was so touched by this. She did this. She said this. Today, 18 years ago, I stopped running away from God and started running toward Him. I used to party every day, any chance I could get. I would wake up every morning heavy-hearted and found no true purpose, no matter how hard I chased it all. I ended up with a big heartbreak. I always knew there was a God, but I did not know Him personally until that night I cried out to Him, help me, and He did. I have never, ever regretted that decision, and as time goes on, I do come face to face with pain, hurt, and struggles, but now I take comfort in the one who carries me through. Jesus is the only one who can fill that void, and He has. Here's the verse that spoke to my heart that day, September 8th, 1998. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my soul is easy and my burden is light. So let me just end with this. Are you running from him? This is time to come home. It's time to come home. If I could get the folks who are going to share with communion to come on up. But while they're doing that, there's a couple things I want some of us to pray about. First of all, let me ask this. How many of you know or have prodigals in your life? Okay, let's pray. God, we lift up these beloved ones to you, Lord, who are so far from home. And God, we ask for your work. We ask even today, God, that you'd help them to come to their senses and to realize how great your love is for them and how much we love them. God, we want you to work. We want you to move. We long to see them back. So, God, we put them in your hands. We put them in your hands, God. And if we could all keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a second, let me ask you this. Are you that prodigal? Have you been away from him? Are you ready to come home? While everybody else has their eyes closed, I want to pray for you. If that's you, could you lift your hand so I can pray for you? Yes, yes, and you, yes, and you. Yes, yes, and you too, yes, yes, yes. Let's pray. God, how we need you. And Lord, we would say to you, we're not even worthy to be your servants. But God, we come to you and we cry out for your mercy. Would you forgive us, God? Would you help us in making things right with people we've hurt? And God, we're so thankful for your unconditional love. We're so thankful, God, for your forgiveness. Thank you for welcoming us home. In Jesus' name.